John chapter 4. Just by way of review, remember we've just finished the section in John that deals with the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus talked to in chapter 4, and then we came to a transition section in verse 43 through 45. Transition reads this way, starting at verse 43. It says, "After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee." So Jesus going up through Samaria and now to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Now remember, John, the author of this gospel, made 2 points in these transition verses. And the first one is that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And remember, these words are repeated in all of the gospels. Now, John chapter 1 and verse 11, where it said, he came to his own, and that first his own referred to a place, his own country, his own land, that would be Judea, and his own received him not. That's kind of what he's talking about here. And in chapter 5, verse 43, we'll see that again as we move on to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And in verse 43, he says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." So we're going to start seeing this played out. And in fact, especially in chapter 5, Jesus is going to start butting heads now with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, especially the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees are the super religious group. And in fact, in chapter 5, it's going to kind of seal his fate for what comes after that. So a prophet has no honor in his own country, is how he puts it. And then he was eagerly received in Galilee. So he has no honor in Judea, but as he goes up to Galilee, we see in verse 45 where it says, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him." And that word "received," we noticed last time, was a word that means to welcome. They welcomed him with open arms. So now, that brings us to the next section that will deal with the healing of a nobleman's son. And that'll be in verse 46 through verse 54. So let's read those now. Starting at verse 46, it says, "Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' The royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." Now, as we look at this section, first we'll look at the setting. And the setting is, first, mentions a royal official. At the last part of verse 46, it says, "And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now that phrase, royal official, it's one word in Greek, it's basilikos. And basilikos is a word that could possibly refer to a Gentile. Now, we're not at all sure whether this guy was Jewish or Gentile, but Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich puts it this way, and they're quoting this verse when they say this, a royal official, not necessarily a Jew. Now, why is this important? Why would it be important that this person was a Gentile or a Jew? Well, if he was a Gentile, which he might well have been, then John has come from first Jesus talking to Nicodemus, remember? And Nicodemus, of course, was a devout Jew. And then he comes to Samaria and talks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were considered to be half-Jews. And now he comes to this royal official who might possibly have been a Gentile. So that would fit, I guess, with 3:16, where it says, he came to save the world. Jews, half-Jews, now Gentiles. The entire world population is now included. So that means everybody. He came to save everybody. Now remember, John's gospel is primarily doctrinal. It's not primarily historical, although the accounts he gives are historical accounts. He says himself that he selected the accounts that will prove that Jesus was the Messiah. So he's selective about what events he records. And this would fit just perfectly, wouldn't it, with 3:16. He goes to Nicodemus, he goes to the Samaritan woman, and now to a Gentile. Again, it's impossible to know whether that's true or not, but it sure fits in with the flow of John's gospel. Now let's look at the request in verse 47. The royal official says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, the first thing we note about this request is that it was repeated request, and it was insistent. Now, why do I say that? Well, the verb was imploring in verse 47 is what's called an imperfect tense in the Greek. And an imperfect tense verb talks about continuous action in past time. So at this time, the royal official was repeatedly insisting that Jesus come to heal his son. So it was very persistent. It was very ongoing. So our translation, it was imploring him, is a very good translation. This gets the idea that he was really insistent about this. It wasn't just a casual request. Now, he thinks that Jesus must be personally present to heal his son. You notice that he wants him to come down with him. It says he was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he thinks Jesus has to be there to perform this miracle. We'll see a common trait among people. They think that he has to lay hands on or say some incantation or wave his arms around or do something like that. And that's his idea. Now, that's important because this is going to be a long-distance healing. Jesus isn't going to go down there. He's going to heal him right there from Cana. So the healing was done by Jesus in Cana. The actual healing, the child, was in Capernaum. So it's a long-distance type deal. It says in the last part of verse 47, for he was at the point of death. Now that's literally, in the Greek it says he was about to die. It points to imminent death. He was on the very verge of dying. Just an interesting note as a sideline as we read this verse. It says that he was at the point of death. And the word death or dying, the verb form of that word, apothenesco is the verb form if you're a Greek student, it's used in the Gospel of John more than any other book in the New Testament. And that's kind of interesting because the Gospel of John, the purpose is to show us how to have eternal life. So it just fits, doesn't it, that he would use the word death a lot. because he wants to show the counterpart to that, eternal life. Now, as we go to verse 48 to 50, we see the conversation between these two guys. And first, Jesus makes a remark in verse 48 when he says, "So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.'" Now, I want to make a few notes about this. First off, it looks or seems, when you first read this, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Because here's a guy whose son is dying, and Jesus said to him, "Oh, you people, you always want a sign." Now, no, the guy wanted his son to live. So, as first reading, it looks kind of harsh, but if you look behind that, it really isn't. The word "you" in verse 48, "unless you see signs and wonders," is a plural. He's not personally talking about this guy himself. It's a plural. He's talking about the Galileans. So it's not directed to the man personally. Put it this way, it was not directed so much at the man's request, but the occasion for his request. And it was directed at an attitude, a Galilean attitude, that they had to see signs and wonders. And the word "wonders" in verse 48 is the word "teros" in Greek. Teros refers to something that's really dazzling, something that's really eye-catching. What he's saying is the Galileans, as a group, they wanted something really spectacular. Now, when I think of teros, and this is just my small human mind, but I always think of fireworks because I like fireworks, and a really good fireworks display is like that. You just kind of stand there and go, "Wow, oh, woo." That's the idea of that word teros, something really dazzling, something that really makes your jaw drop. And that's what the Galileans were interested in. They wanted to see fireworks. They wanted a big sign. Now, the royal official, notice he doesn't even say anything to contradict that. His interest is in his son. In verse 49, the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So he's not interested in signs. He's interested in his son. And in fact, the word in verse 49 that's translated "child" is the word "paideon." It's a word that denotes the love a parent has for his child. It's a very tender word for a child. Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich defines it this way: one who is treasured in the way a parent treasures a child. So it's talking about his love for his child. So he doesn't try to defend himself against what Jesus said. He just says, "Please hurry, my child is dying." Now, Jesus' reply in verse 50, this had to be a surprise. Look at verse 50. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.'" Now, here's the guy who just thought a minute ago that Jesus had to come down personally and heal his son. And he's up in Cana. His sick son is back in Capernaum, and Jesus says, "Go, your son lives." So put yourself in this guy's place. What are you going to do? Now, Jesus gave him a test here, didn't he? What does God want us to do? He wants us to trust him. That's what God wants of us. So Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." There's no sign, nothing but his word. Nothing but God's word for this guy to go by. Now, this is kind of a touchy situation, isn't it? This guy has a choice to make. Here's this royal official who obviously loves his son very dearly, implores Jesus to come down and heal his son, and Jesus says, "Go, your son lives." So he has to make a choice. What's he going to do? Is he going to insist on evidence? Well, if he does that after what Jesus just said, that, you know, is he going to say, "Well, could you make some fireworks so I could really know that you're legitimate?" That would show would demonstrate he's not a believer. He's not believing that. or he could do what believers are supposed to do, and that is exercise faith without tangible evidence. And that's what he chose to do. The man chose to believe God. In verse 50, it says, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. So he believed what Jesus said. He learned faith, and this guy learned faith by necessity, didn't he? I mean, he didn't have a choice. He's standing there, and he had to make a decision. He had to decide either to believe God or not. And that's how most of us learn faith when we're in a situation where we don't really have a choice but to believe God. Now, the miracle, well, was the miracle coincidence or sovereignty? As we read on, it says, "As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea to Galilee." So the royal official asked some questions. The timing was right. He believed it was God's work. So notice what he did here. And this is going to be the theme of John, and it has been the theme of John. He took God's words, that is Jesus Christ's words, and he related those words to a historical event. It wasn't just something Jesus said that made him feel warm and fuzzy inside. It was an actual historical event. Jesus said, "Your son lives." He went home. He asked the slaves, "What time did my son get better?" "Oh, that was exactly the time that Jesus told me, 'Your son lives.'" So he believed based on that historical evidence. Now, why do we have the Gospel of John? Why did John say he wrote the Gospel? So we can believe. And we believe by looking at what's written here about what Jesus said, what God said, and what Jesus did, and we relate it to a historical event and say, you know what? That's true. He is the Son of God. So John wrote this so that we can believe. Now, let's go to chapter 5 then, and we'll look at the healing of the lame man. First thing we want to note about chapter 5, though, is that chapter 5 begins a new section in the Gospel of John. Now remember, so far, we've had two sections. We've had the prologue in chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. We've had the claims of Jesus in 1:18 through 4:54. And we had a flat-out claim in chapter 4, verse 25, talking to the Samaritan woman, when she said, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" So it's a flat-out claim that he is the Messiah. Very unusual, as we noted when we studied that verse. Jesus usually doesn't come flat out and say, "I am the Messiah." He does things that prove he's the Messiah. So we've had that so far. The prologue, the claims of Jesus, and now this section, 5:1 through 6:71, is going to talk about the controversy over Jesus. So we have the prologue, that's Jesus' arrival, talks about his incarnation. Then his claims, and now that's going to lead to a controversy over Jesus in 5:1 through 6:71. This is going to be where Jesus and the religious leaders of nation Israel begin to butt heads with each other. And that's what's going to happen in this chapter. Following that, after that section, in 7:1 through 11:53, we'll see the confrontation that actually takes place. So we're going to have the controversy first, and then it's going to develop into confrontation. And chapter 5 starts this. And there's two things we'll look for as we look through chapter 5. First, we'll see that Jesus will make his strongest claims so far. And he's going to make claims to the religious leaders of Israel in this chapter. That's going to result in the strongest controversy so far. So we have Jesus making his strongest claims, and it's going to result in the biggest controversy. Now, up until this point, Jesus has been dealing primarily with individuals, hasn't he? He's talked to Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the nobleman's son healing event was primarily an individual thing. Well, now the healing of this lame man is going to lead him into conflict with the Pharisees. And remember, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Israel. They were the ones who were the super pious Jews, very devout men. What Jesus does when he heals this lame man, we'll see, if you look at it from a human viewpoint, it's going to lead directly up to his death. Because the Pharisees are never going to forgive him for this. Look down at verse 9 of chapter 5 when it says, immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, and that's going to be the kicker, because he healed this guy on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are never going to forgive him for that. It's going to lead all the way up to his death from human perspective. Of course, his death came about through divine grace. So that will be... this conflict with the Pharisees will be the theme of this section of John. We're going to the controversy and then the confrontation afterwards. Look at verse 16, for example, chapter 5. And we see where the controversy is coming forth, where it says, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Why were they persecuting him? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. That's going to be their big beef with him. Can't heal a guy on the Sabbath. That's work. You're breaking the law. Actually, he was breaking the traditions. So that'll be the theme of this section. Now, I want to make a technical note before we start studying these verses in detail. And that technical note deals with verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, do you notice... well, in my Bible anyway, in the last part of the verse, there's a bracket before the word waiting for the moving of the waters. And if you go to the end of verse 4, there's another bracket that closes that section. So we have a little section in here, the last part of verse 3, and over through the end of verse 4, that's in brackets. Now, the text in those brackets doesn't appear in any manuscript before the 4th century. So those words are not part of the original text. They were added later. I mean, we have lots of good manuscripts before the 4th century, and none of them contain these words. So we're not going to look at the part about the angels stirring up the water, because they're not in the original text. So just a technical note there, if you notice that I don't talk about the angels stirring up the waters, that's why, because it isn't in there. So let's look at the healing then. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Let's read those verses. Starting at chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. And let's skip that. Verse 5 says, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So there's the incident of the healing. First, the setting for all of this is in verse 1 through 5. And it's interesting to note, we have this pool. It's by the sheep gate, and it's called Bethesda, and it has five porticos. This pool has been excavated. We're reasonably certain that we have the pool that this section is talking about. It was found in 1888, and what was happening was some repairs were being made near the Church of St. Anne in the northwest corner of Jerusalem, and they came across this pool with the five porticos and five porches. So they're pretty sure, because it's not far from the Tower of Antonia. Remember the Tower of Antonia from our Acts studies that bordered on to the temple ground? It was right next to the temple. And it's near the sheep gate, or the sheep market. Actually, the text doesn't say. It says the of sheep place. It could be the gate, could be the market it's referring to. So we probably know where all this took place. Now, the word Bethesda, it says in verse 2, called in Hebrew Bethesda. Actually, it's a combination of two Aramaic words, and it means house of grace. And it probably was given that name because people were healed there. It makes sense. So that's the location. Now, if we look at the man's illness, if you were here for the Acts study, you might see something that looks familiar. It goes on to say that in these, that is the porticos, lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. In verse 5, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. So the length of time points to the fact that this man's illness was well known. He didn't just pick somebody out of the studio audience that came up and said that he had, well, never mind. You know what I mean. This guy, it was known that he was ill. He'd been there for 38 years, laying by this pool, and he never could actually get to the pool because he was so bad off that people kept pushing in front of him. And that's what he's saying down here. So he was in bad condition, and he was obviously well known to be ill. Look at Acts chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verse 2, remember when Peter healed the beggar? And that's what we're looking at here. In verse 2, it says, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And down at verse 7, it says, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. Kind of a similar situation there, isn't it? There's no question that this guy is legitimately lame. He's been lame since his birth. The same with the guy that Jesus chose to heal. He chose somebody who couldn't possibly be a fake. The healing was undeniable. Nobody could say, well, he didn't really do that. The guy was, a shill? when you hire somebody to come and pretend to be sick so that the healer can heal you. It couldn't be. He'd been there every day. It's been 38 years since he walked. So that leads us then into the conversation that these guys have, and it starts with a question in verse 6 that might look a little bit unusual to us. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Well, you know, we might be thinking, my gosh, does a goose go barefoot? Of course he wants to get well. Actually, it's not such a crazy question after all. It may have indicated two different things. First, it may have indicated that this guy had been sick for so long that he was kind of resigned to his condition. On the other hand, and this one probably is the one I would go with because I'm a cynic at heart. It may indicate that this guy, if he lost his malady, he might lose a good living as a beggar. You know, some people would prefer to stay sick. That was pretty easy money, you know, laying there by the pool. Do you know that some beggars, and this is in China, it wasn't in Israel, but some beggars have been known to keep their sores open on purpose so that they can get more pity and a bigger paycheck from begging. Now, if anybody in here is a Sherlock Holmes fan, then a story is going to pop into your head. The man with the twisted lip, anybody remember that? Yeah. It's about the guy that he was a news reporter and he was given an assignment to do a series of articles on begging in the city. So what he did was he dressed up like a beggar and made himself look pitiable and went out and begged. Well, just so he could get his stories. Well, it turns out that he made, you know, 10 times more begging than he did as a news reporter. So he quit his job and he started begging full time. And that leads into the story. But so I'm kind of wandering here, but I love Sherlock Holmes and I have to bring in a reference every time I can. But, you know, he could have lost a good living as a beggar. So the question Jesus asked this guy wasn't totally off the wall when he said, do you want to get well? Now the man replies in verse 7, he says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So he didn't have anybody to help him in, and he was in such bad shape that everybody else pushed ahead of him. There's human nature at work, you know. Pick me, I want to get healed. So the man replies that he doesn't desire to remain sick. He's not in it for the money. He just doesn't have the means to get well. He doesn't have someone to help him into the pool, and he doesn't have enough mobility to get down there himself because some people push him away. So Jesus gives him some commands in verse 8. He says, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Three things. Three things that this guy had not done in 38 years. Get up. Hadn't done that for 38 years. Pick up your pallet. 38 years. And walk. So three commands. In verse 9, what happens? The man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Again, there's absolutely no doubt about what's going on here. This was a legitimate miracle. John chose to record that miracle so that we could believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to earth to become a man, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. What a tremendous book this Gospel of John is. The result was immediate. It even says immediately the man became well. There was no You know, Jesus didn't do any incantations. He didn't do any hand movements, or he didn't tell the man to do anything. He just said, didn't say anything, or get up, pick up your pallet and walk. And the guy did it. He was immediately cured. Boy, that's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, if you were going to put this on a TV evangelism program, you'd have to have some build-up, some drama. This is hardly even dramatic. He says, get up, pick up your pallet, walk. And he did. It was permanent. That's what picking up his pallet means. You're not going to need that anymore. It's a permanent healing. You won't need that to lay by the pool anymore. Notice the healing is in Christ's words. You know what? The healing here, and it's kind of interesting, it took place before the man could even respond. He didn't even have a chance to do what Jesus told him to do. He was healed already. The power was in the words of Jesus. What I'm getting at is it's not in the faith of the healed man. He didn't even do what Jesus told him yet. He was healed immediately. Now, the note at the end of verse 9 is going to lead us then into this section, chapter 5 and 6. And that is, now it was the Sabbath on that day. And you can put in a dramatic music here, because that's going to cause the trouble. The Pharisees are going to get very upset over that. Look at verse 10. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. And that's going to cause trouble. The healing on the Sabbath day, the man picking up his pallet on the Sabbath day, which would be considered work by them, is going to lead to the controversy. And we'll pick up there then with this controversy next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this book of John. It's just so amazing that we can read these things and look at things that Jesus said and relate them to historical events so that we can believe and we can increase our faith in the fact that Jesus came to die for our sins. And then it's in His name we pray. Amen.